So we are entering a very concentrated Holy Day season. There's a lot of anticipation this time of year, a lot of excitement. God's people all over the world are going to be turning their attention to these upcoming days, the fall Holy Days. Well, fall Holy Days in the Northern Hemisphere. Southern Hemisphere, a little bit different. Entering spring and summer. My wife and I, we joke about that quite often. Well, each time of this comes around, I start getting this anticipation, this excitement when the temperature starts cooling off. You can see the leaves start changing. The days start kind of get darker. That's when I get excited. Complete opposite for my wife. She's excited when it starts turning warm. I don't get it. But yeah, there's a excitement, anticipation. Whether we're used to keeping these in the fall or the spring, the meanings are the same. God's people, wherever they are, will be observing them around the world. Let's start out by looking at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 2. Leviticus 23, verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." God says, these are my feasts. Nobody can claim them except God. They're not just ancient relics. These are appointments. They're times set by God himself. And they point to a future, a great plan for everyone, for all humanity. It's a blueprint for the final steps that God is planning to bring everything under his government. A government that will bring peace that will not end. And God has blessed us with these days, just like the weekly Sabbath, a time to stop, reset, refresh. These annual reminders through the holy days are the same thing. We can stop, refresh, refocus on his big picture, his plan. We prepare for these days. We need to prepare for these days physically. We have to take time off. We travel for the Feast of Tabernacles. There's planning involved. But there's another question. Are we preparing spiritually? Are we preparing spiritually? We can never be perfectly prepared. We're human, but we can make steps towards that. We can take steps towards preparation. These days that we are going to be celebrating they point to a future fulfillment. But they also tell us that we need to be living differently today. So how do we prepare our hearts and our minds for the days that these picture for God's future? And the Bible, as we read through it, it reminds us that we're called to a life of change, that we are to be transformed, that we need to renew our mind. Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra 7, verse 10. Here it says, Ezra 7, verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared to seek his heart, he prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, and to do it." Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Peter, over in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he's telling us to gird up the loins of our minds. What's that word gird mean? It's kind of a weird word. Gird is kind of like equipping and preparing our minds. 1 Peter 13. Sorry, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in your conduct. And then finally, Proverbs 4, verse 23 reminds us what our heart reveals about us, reminds us about our true allegiance. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What we fill in our mind will settle in our hearts. Together, the heart and the mind, God is shaping us to be ready for the meaning of these days. So over the course of this message this morning, we're going to be reviewing the upcoming holy days and looking at it through the lens of preparation. And the question is, how can we prepare our hearts and our minds for what they picture? And we're going to attempt to answer that. We'll be walking through each of the upcoming holy days, what they mean, highlight key scriptures, and reviewing ideas about preparing our hearts and our minds. So we begin with the first, the day that sounds the alarm, the trumpets. It's a call to prepare. Trumpets wakes up us up to God's coming intervention. The Feast of Trumpets is announcing a piercing alarm of warning, of intervention. And we have to ask ourselves, are we listening? This day is unlike any other day. It's a turning point in world history, and it's marked by a trumpet blast. Throughout the Bible, the sound of a trumpet is significant. I'm just going to go through a few references here. Numbers 10, God tells Moses to create two silver trumpets. They were used to call the congregation together to prepare for war and mark the appointed feast days. In Exodus 19, the trumpet was used to call the Israelites to meet with God. In Joshua 6, the trumpets blew at Jericho. And on the seventh day, the trumpets sounded. They blasted. The walls tumbled down, and God intervened. So the Feast of Trumpets is a prophetic event that pictures the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And the trumpet at that time will be the greatest trumpet blast of all time. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We'll read a couple of verses about this time in the future. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And that's a very exciting thought, exciting time to look forward to. The trumpet that sounds will shake the nations But what about for us? Are we awake now? Are we listening now? On the night that Christ was betrayed, Jesus asked his disciples, the apostles, to keep watch. He wanted to go away for a bit to pray. He was going to be enduring tremendous amount of stress. He needed to pray to his Father. He asked his apostles to keep watch, stay awake. After he came back, what did he find? They were all sleeping. Matthew 26, verse 40. We'll just kind of read that passage here. Matthew 26, 40 and 41. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Isn't this also what we are called to do, to watch as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, to stay awake, keep watching, be ready? But of course, we do have a willing spirit, but we also, our flesh, just like Christ said, our flesh is weak. So we have to like really be aware of that and work at it. Paul echoes this same urgency in Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11, it says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So the trumpet is a wake-up call. It's a blast. Think of it as a yearly alarm clock is going off, waking us up. We can take that time now to think about that. It rings. Wake up. Don't drift off. Don't doze. Don't let the noise of the age, all the stuff going on around us, whatever it is, entertainment, politics, busyness, stress, and just the sadness of the world, the state of the world. Don't allow this stuff to lull us to sleep. It's kind of like this white noise always going on around us. How do we prepare? How do we prepare our hearts and our minds? In the context of Feast of Trumpets, I have three thoughts here. One, clear our distractions. Clear distractions. When the trumpets sounded in Israel, people dropped everything. They gathered together before the Lord. And in the same way, we must do the same thing. We remove the things that are dulling our hearing. Remove the things that distract us. Entertainment, anxiety, social media, whatever's dividing our attention from what's really important. Whatever it is that might be blocking us to be able to hear God's voice. Number two, renew prayer. The trumpets were a call to assemble before God. So it's a reminder for us to come before God every single day in prayer. And if we've drifted from that, because we do from time to time, it's time to strengthen that again. Getting that direct line of communication back. And sometimes in prayer, for myself, I'll say, I get distracted. Whatever it is, it's easy for me to get distracted because there's other stuff in my head. So we have to make this effort to remove those distractions, like the phone or whatever it is. Go somewhere quiet. Find a place that doesn't have those distractions. Number three, live with urgency. What do I mean by this? It doesn't mean that we should be living in stress and anxiety and like just bouncing back and forth. But we start each day with focus. Start each day with focus. Waking up with this kind of almost a battle-ready mindset. Like we're going into battle, putting on this armor. Because whether we realize it or not, we daily do face battles, and they're spiritual. So we have to be in a kind of focused battle mode every single day, and it's hard, but we have to try to do it and put on this armor of God and the armor of light and go about our day. Stay focused. Over in Joel 2, he gives us a picture of the day of the Lord. In that chapter, it's a time of alarm, armies unlike anything the world has ever seen. There's a trumpet blast of warning. I'm going to read in Joel 2 a couple of verses there. But in the middle of that warning, God is also giving us an invitation that trumpets isn't only about a future time of darkness, of fear, but it's a call to repentance. It's a call for us today. God wants people to return to Him. The Feast of Trumpets is a time and a reminder to wake up. Joel 2, verse 12 and 13. Verse 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. God is interested in true repentance, true change. Joel, in this verse here, is saying, don't just tear off your garments and rip them up and put on a big show. Tear your heart. Don't make it an outward appearance. Make it genuine, real change within your heart. So trumpets, what I'm trying to get across here is to wake up. Then comes atonement, which is a humbling of us. So let's move into that day. Atonement humbles us and reconciles us to God. This is one of those days that, let's admit it, it's not very fun, it's not very pleasant, it's not very pleasant physically. It challenges us. But of course, as we also understand, it has great meaning and is also part of God's plan, a very important part of it. And it strips away the reliance on ourself and points us to God, points us to our dependence and need for God. Once we become awake, once we're in battle mode, we understand and realize there's something wrong with my heart. It's not right on its own. Something's separating me from God. Something needs to change. So let's just, again, briefly review this day in Leviticus 23. We'll start there again. Leviticus 23, verse 26. Leviticus 23, verse 26 and 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, and you shall offer an offering made by the fire to the Lord." This is the one time that God commanded his people to afflict their souls. So what does that mean? Afflicting the soul. It means to be bowed down, to be humbled, to be meek before God, and it's used together with fasting. A few verses I'll go through here. Psalm 35, verse 13. Psalm 35, 13, David said, "I humbled myself with fasting." Ezra called a fast at the river of Ahava for the purpose of humbling themselves before God, to seek him in the right way. That's in Ezra 8. And then in Isaiah, which is Isaiah 58 talks about the ritual of fasting versus what God actually desires. And this is a really good one to read before atonement. The people complained, "Why have we fasted and you haven't seen us?" They were complaining to God. They were fasting. But God, they were doing it wrong. God doesn't want us to be ritual about it. He wants us to empty ourselves. He wants us to come before him with a changed heart so that he can work with that. It can lead to mercy and righteousness. So through this day, through fasting, we express a humility to God, a desire to draw to him, want to draw close to him. And it's a reminder to us how weak we are without God, how much we depend on him for life itself. If Jesus had already provided the ability to reconcile to God through his sacrifice in the previous holy days, why do we need this day? But this day, as we understand, is a day that's yet to come. It's a day for everyone. It's a worldwide reconciliation. Romans 5, verse 10, "Through Christ's death, it was made possible to reconcile to God." But the problem is that the author of sin, the author of lies, is still around, deceiving, veiling, putting a veil on people. And until that is taken care of, there's still a problem. There's still a barrier. So the deceiver has to be removed. Revelation 20 is a reference of Revelation 20 and verse 1 is when this time will happen in the future, where Satan will be bound, put in prison for 1,000 years so that he doesn't deceive. Revelation 20, verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and the Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal on it, so that he should not deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished." So we live in an age where this deceiver is still around, and we can see it all around us in the world. He puts a veil on the truth, on the true gospel. Atonement is a future time when this event that the deceiver, the accuser of brethren, the father of lies, is removed. And true reconciliation for everyone with God will begin for all. So again, I'm asking the question, how do we prepare our hearts and minds in context of this day for atonement? Number one, prepare for the fast. Prepare for the fast. Fasting is not just going without food and water. It's humbling ourselves before God. Daniel wrote in chapter 9, he said, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting." So as we think about this upcoming holy day, we should set aside time for prayer. Ask God to look into our heart so that He can work with us. He can help us clean it. Number two, be reconciled to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So let's not wait for the future. Let's not wait. Let's do it now. God has made it possible for us. So that means cleaning out the clutter. It's a time of year that we can think about that again. Clean out the clutter and remove the barrier between us and God. It means repentance, forgiveness, and pursuing peace with others. Number three, stand ready for spiritual battle. Stand ready for spiritual battle. Even though we may be alert through the sound of the trumpet and we strive to be humble, we still are going to be having attacks of the fiery darts at us because the deceiver is still around. And I kind of already touched on this previously, but we have to put on that whole armor. Satan is still around. His tactics are the same. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But James reassures us, James 4, verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." James 4, verse chapter 7. Sorry, James 4, verse 7. And fourth point for this section is God desires a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51, verse 7. 17, sorry. Psalm 51, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So this is a prayer of repentance that David gave. He was writing it because he wrote it, well, basically because he was feeling very sorry for his sin that he did. And he wasn't sorry because he got caught. He was truly sorry. He was truly broken. A broken and contrite heart. Not proud, not prideful, not stubborn, not selfish. This is a genuine feeling of sorrow. Sorry for offending God. That's what God wants from our heart. A humble and repentant heart that will lead to change. So finally, atonement reminds us of the role of Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 16, the high priest went alone every year on atonement. He went to the most holy place once a year to put blood of a sacrifice to make atonement for the people. This pointed to the true high priest, Jesus Christ. So let's just kind of refresh our memory on that over in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:11. Hebrews 9:11, Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, rose to the Father, and he didn't just cover our sins once. Or temporarily. It was forever. He became the high priest for us, the intercessory, which allows us direct access to God, which wasn't possible before that then. Direct access to the throne room of our merciful, loving God. Hebrews 4, verse 14, back a couple chapters. Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as we come into the atonement this year, let's prepare our hearts humbly, reconciled to God, and resist the enemy. Once we do this, what comes next? What's the next holy day? Feast of Tabernacles. And what does that bring? I'm going to focus on the concept of joy and rejoicing. Feast of Tabernacles fills us with joy as we glimpse into God's kingdom, into the millennium. So we've been woken up by trumpets. We humble ourselves before God at atonement. Now we're at one of the most anticipated times of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles also brings challenges, financial pressures, job conflicts, school conflicts, getting time off. There's also loneliness. So as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we also have to remember that. Be mindful of one another. But let's go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy 16:13 and kind of refresh our memory on this day. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Deuteronomy 16:13 about the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. Verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your abundance and all the work of your hands, so that you shall rejoice. This is a festival of rejoicing. Rejoicing because of the blessings that from God and being able to take this time to be in God's presence. The prophet Zechariah also looked ahead to this great fulfillment over in Zechariah 14, verse 16. I'll just read that from my notes. Zechariah 14, 16. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a future event yet to happen. The Feast of Tabernacles points us to a thousand-year reign, a millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the beginning of God's kingdom on earth. It is a time when the whole world will start to experience this restoration process. Scripture vividly details this. Again, I have a few kind of verses I'm just going to run through here. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. Christ and his saints reign for 1,000 years. Daniel 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, 44. Daniel described it as a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Luke 1, verse 33. Luke says Christ will reign forever. Acts 3:19. Peter described it as the time of refreshing and the restoration of all things. The restoration of all things can only happen once the foundation is laid through the plan of God, the perfect plan of God. Christ returns at trumpets. Satan is bound at atonement. Reconciliation with God is made possible for all people. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium, and the beginning of the kingdom, rejoicing. Millennium time is one of peace and joy. And joy isn't, we've heard messages on this, joy isn't just happiness. Joy doesn't just come from physical abundance or what we have. It comes from God. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Once the world has been freed from deception, oppression, they've gone through horrible things, people will begin to finally understand. They'll start to understand and know God. People will be broken, and hearts will be healed. Lives will be restored. Christ will reign as King of Kings. And it's not that Christ, it's not just a change of administration. It's not something that like that at all. It's forever. It's lasting change. And through God's Spirit, God will give people a new heart. We can read that in Ezekiel 36. Verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God's millennium will bring peace and joy because hearts are changed. Hearts are transformed. So again, I'm going to ask the question, what about us? How are we preparing our hearts and minds today for this day? Number one, live as citizens of that kingdom. Live as citizens of that kingdom. So this year we can challenge ourselves. Paul reminds us our citizenship is in heaven. We can challenge ourselves. Do we live that way? At the feast this year, we can just make the discussion, have great discussions about this. Like, are we living that way? And what is it going to be like when people actually follow God's way, when people start thinking of others, putting other people first, an attitude of selfless, being selfless. When people start keeping the Ten Commandments, there's going to be a decrease in crime, decrease in theft, an honoring of father and mother, and an honoring of God. And of course, war, thing of the past. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. This is a life, this is a way of life that we're called to today. Number two, live as strangers and pilgrims. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that we live in a temporary world, in a temporary dwelling, and for a week, that's what we do. We live in temporary dwellings. And why do we do that? Because it's a reminder that everything is physical. Everything is passing away. Whether it's Abraham, whether it's Paul, or all the other countless people that have died in the faith, all of them look for a better country. Are we doing that? Do we have that vision of wanting that? Or are we too anchored in the here and now, anchored in what we have? So this year, we can strive to loosen up, loosen our grip on all the physical things, and fix our eyes upward on the eternal. Number three, rejoicing in God's blessings. This is a feast of rejoicing and joy. And it's repeated. The Lord your God will bless you so that you shall surely rejoice. And Paul echoes this. He says, this is over in Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Rejoicing and joy is central to what the feast is about. So let's do that this year. Let's have a good time and rejoice. These are a few ways to think about and prepare our hearts and minds this year for the feast. So when we're wherever we are, let's share that vision, talk about it, encourage each other. The Feast of Tabernacles looks towards a future of a world being restored, which we all know we need. But God's plan is not done yet. There's one more day, and it points to a great harvest, the last day, the eighth day. The eighth day magnifies God's mercy for all humanity. So after rejoicing for 7 days at the Feast of Tabernacles, there is one more day. And this is really the culmination of God's entire plan. The eighth day is called out as a separate and distinct feast. I'll just read this from my notes. Leviticus 23, verse 36. Leviticus 23, verse 36. It says, for 7 days, you shall have an offering made by the fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. So this is the eighth day. You shall have a holy convocation. You shall have an offering made by fire. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. This day reveals the depth of God's love and his mercy, and it looks ahead to a time after the thousand-year reign of Christ, when the rest of humanity will be resurrected to life. Revelation 20, verse 11, describes this resurrection before the great white throne. That's in Revelation 20, verse 11. And then Ezekiel 37 also gives us a vision of dry bones coming back to life. And they're filled with God's Spirit. It's Israel and all people. And Jesus' words over in John 7. Let's read those. I'll turn over to that. John 7, verse 38. This is Jesus Christ. He spoke this at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7, verse 37. John 7, 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This day anticipates not only what happens during 1,000-year reign of Christ, but what follows that immediately in a much greater scale. God's plan isn't meant for a small group of people. It's not limited to a few. It's for everyone. And this is so encouraging. That's what this day is all about. He promised to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, everyone. That's when Joel 2:28 will be fully realized. That living water that will flow across the earth. So how do we prepare our hearts and minds in context of this day? All of God's holy days are amazing. But it all leads up to this point. This is when really amazing things start to happen. And I don't believe we fully comprehend that. God is very clear in Scripture that he doesn't want anyone to perish. In 2 Peter it says, "The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And then in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, "God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." The understanding of who God is, the plan that he has for us and for everyone, humbles us. So as we think about this day, help us to remember to be humbled, to extend mercy and love towards others as God has done for us. God's mercy and love is unlimited. Ours, not so much. But we can work at it. And when I was thinking about the eighth day as I went over this, I've taken it for granted, I think, a lot. I grew up in the church, and I think I just took this day for granted because it's lumped into the feast. It's tied together with the feast and growing up. But as I've gotten older, I'm starting to appreciate it a lot more. There's a lot of meaning in this day. But of course, I'm still learning. But as we prepare for this day, we can reflect on God's patience, his mercy and love. And how do we reflect that? So I'm almost done. What have we seen in this message? Trumpets wakes us up, clear distractions, renew prayer, live urgency. Atonement humbles us, fast, be reconciled, resist the enemy. Tabernacles fill us with joy and live as joyful citizens today. Live as pilgrims in a temporary world. And the eighth day displays God's mercy and love. We too can learn to reflect that. God has a pattern and a rhythm throughout the Bible, through this, through the Sabbath and these annual holy days, and they're for us, they're for our benefit. The Bible teaches us the wisdom of preparation. Joseph stored up grain for 7 years. The ant prepares in the summer for the winter. There's value in physical preparation. But God's feast days reminds us of a greater kind of preparation. Not necessarily storing food in our barns, but storing God's word on our hearts. Not necessarily stockpiling supplies, but building God's character, his faith, his mercy and love. So the ultimate way to be a prepper is to be a spiritual prepper, preparing our hearts and our minds. These annual feast days are a launch pad, so let's use them this year. Not something we just go through and forget. Let's remember them and carry it with us throughout the rest of the year, the months and years ahead.